I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament. If you have your Bible open to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, we'll begin with one verse, the 11th verse of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. I bring this subject to you for your consideration and your action. Sometimes all we do is just consider a matter, but we need to be obedient to God and take action. It's something about which every one of us can have a part. There's no doubt in my mind that all of us possess influence, and we can use it for God and good things, or we can use it for ourselves, the devil, and simply for this world, and have nothing to do with what God is doing in this world. If you have your Bible, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's begin with verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. When I became a man. When I became a man. And I want to speak to you on the subject of making, the making of men and women. The making of men and women. We have to begin somewhere, and it all begins in the same source, with children. Every boy, if he lives, becomes a man, and every girl, if she lives, becomes a woman. The making of men and women. When we had these children march across in front of us moments ago, I thought every one of them has ability, opportunity, and if they live, each of them will become an adult man or an adult woman. The making of men and women. What kind of men and women will they become? It goes without saying that you started out as a child. I started out as a child. I hope the object of someone's great love and attention, we like to think godly influence enters into all of this. But I want to show you something, if you turn with me, please, to what Paul wrote to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one verse, just for emphasis. I want you to know when you hold a child in your arms, when you look upon a child, the Bible says in that child we find these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what God says here in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He speaks of our spirit, our soul, and our body. When God made us, he made us spirit, soul, and body. Most of the time, if not all the time, when someone considers and even understands this, they start with the body. But God doesn't start with the body. There's a divine order in this trichotomy of the human being also. We're made in God's image. And the Bible says he makes us spirit, soul, and body. When you hold a beautiful child in your arms, do you think about that child's spirit, that child's soul, or only of that child's body? Most parents in our country, and I imagine most places around the world, give so much attention to the body, feeding it, clothing it, preparing it, instructing it, engaging it in any number of things, maybe something that's popular with you or in your community. You think of that particular child engaged with body in that activity. It might be a sports activity, and almost all concentration goes to that. But what is that child becoming? If it's a boy, he is becoming a man. If it is a girl, she is becoming a woman. And the kind of man and the kind of woman those children become has everything to do with what goes into their lives as children. But notice, not just in their body, but in their spirit, in their soul, and in their body. And may God help us as believing people. We say believing people who believe that God is real, He's the creator of the world, that God has ordained His church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And we have a responsibility to God, not just to have attention given to the body of people, but to their spirit and to their soul. I hope to engage you in a series of messages on the making of men and women, because we need to turn attention to what we can do to create with our power everything we can do to help every boy become the man God wants him to become, and every girl laboring together with God to become the lady God wants her to become. That boy has to grow up and be trustworthy, able to lead a home, to earn a living, to be responsible, to be truthful, to be honest, decent, God-fearing. Everything you'd expect to find in a young man, you'd hope to be the future husband of your daughter. And every girl, virtuous, forthright, honest with integrity. Not just beautiful in appearance, but beautiful in behavior. And the Bible uses much of the word virtue, a virtuous woman, honorable woman. What must be done in the life of a child for that child to become that kind of adult in the making of men and women? And we don't need to go into all the things we could go into at this moment, but we get rather disappointed not only with ourselves and the things we're lacking in our adulthood, but the frightening things we see lacking in the lives of so many people who have the age of being a man and the age of being a woman, but give no indication that they've become the kind of woman or kind of man that God would intend for them to be. I want you to remember back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, that whatever happens, our speech is changed from childhood to adulthood. And whatever happens, our understanding is changed from childhood to adulthood. And whatever happens, the Bible says our thought life is changed from being a child to becoming adult. Clearly, the Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. My speaking was childish. When I was a child, I understood as a child. I had the limited understanding of a child. When I was a child, I thought as a child. Often we find ourselves trying to communicate with children like they were adults, and it's really beyond their comprehension and their ability to grasp some of the adult things. I'm alarmed at how many adult behavior things we're trying to push on children. It's almost difficult to find childhood dress. We're trying to make adults looking like adults out of these children as quickly as possible, but there's a time for that. But there's definitely a difference between the ways of a child in speaking and the ways of an adult, the ways of child in understanding and the ways of an adult, and the ways of children in thinking, and the ways of an adult. In preparation for this, the things I want to give you, I've thought, is there a place in God's Word that encapsulates all of this? And I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. And I want to begin with the life of Samuel, because one of the great men, mountain peak men, in all of human history is this man Samuel. He was mightily used of God as a judge, and then as a prophet, as an anointer of kings, as a man who instituted a school of prophets, who tackled by God's grace and leading the heart of the whole matter in a nation and trained people to communicate the word of God and bring a nation back to the Lord. One man. And I think our imagination and our vision needs to be stretched about what we see when we look in a child's life and think what that child could become. And may God give us the glimpse of some of those things here in the making of a man or the making of a woman. Oh, may God help us. We don't just stay in childhood, though there are many childish behaving adults. And though the Lord encourages our faith to be like a child, open to the Lord, trusting the Lord, you have to grow up. And you're growing up some way. And may God help us to grow up the right way. Before we begin here, I just want to give you this verse. Don't turn to it. But in Proverbs, the Lord connects in chapter 22 and verse 6 by saying, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Here God connects the certainty of childhood with growing old and becoming an adult. And when we read that verse, we inevitably ask, who's training the children? Maybe we should ask, who should train the children? We've almost committed entirely the training of our children to other people. In other words, that's subcontracted to another source. We can't think about this subject without thinking about the educational system in our world, because the educators into whose hands we place our children have so much influence on them. I think you ought to give more consideration to the ball teams they play for and the coach character of those leaders on those ball teams. I think you ought to think more about the goals, objectives of people who touch the lives of your children than we do, rather than just passing them into the hands of people. How is it that a boy becomes the right kind of man? And you look at him someday and say, that's a young man I admire. He's a great worker. He's courageous. He's trustworthy. He knows how to make friends and keep them. I could trust him with very responsible things. And how is it that you meet a young lady and you say, I admire that young lady. I admire her, not only for the way she appears in body, caring for herself in every way with the right hygiene, caring for her body as a person should care for their body. But it's a kind of girl, if I had a boy, I'd like for my boy to get acquainted with a girl like that kind of girl who can be trusted, who's decent. When she opens her mouth, she speaks things that are wise. She cares for people. She admires the right things. She understands that she has a legacy and a heritage that needs to be kept and preserved and propagated. What makes that kind of woman from being just childish, excuse me, ignorant and immature like so many people today? What is it? Well, let's observe some things. We have just a little time to start, and I want you to write these things down. Would you please? Number one, I want you to see the preparation of the mother of Samuel. Samuel's mother was a woman named Hannah, and the Bible introduces us to her in the opening verses of the first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. Hannah was a woman who was married to a man named Elkanah. You find his name in chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man, and the Bible says his name was Elkanah. gives some of his pedigree and where he lived, who he's identified with. And then something strange appears in verse 2. He had two wives. That's puzzling, isn't it? Polygamy is never right. It's not right in the eyes of God. It shouldn't be right anywhere else. But this man had two wives. In other words, two wives, two women he was married to at the same time. Now we understand from what we read in the context of this passage that his wife Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel, was no doubt the first wife of Elkanah. And he wanted her to have children. But the Bible says very plainly that she was barren. She had no children. It mattered not just a little to her, but a lot. It was the essential thing in her life. She believed that God allowed her to be born, to grow, and to marry, to be able to have a son so she could do the right thing with that son. But she didn't have any children. If you look in this second verse, the Bible says he had two wives, the name of one, Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And this woman, Peninnah, was not the right kind of woman. Oh, the Bible says she had children, but Hannah had no children. And when they'd go to worship and do anything, even in the home life, Peninnah was always ribbing and making fun of Hannah, trying to do everything she could to poke at her about the fact that she had no children. Why does God allow certain things in someone's life? Sometimes only God has the answer to that, but many times we come to realize that sorrow and trouble, born in the right spirit, looking to the Lord, moving toward God, trusting God, believing God, helps a person build the kind of character that's Christ-like. Don't mark anyone off just because they have trouble. It's not whether we're going to have trouble or not. The Bible says man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Everybody has trouble. It's how we deal with it. Isn't that the way it is in everything in life? It's not our action, it's our reaction to things. Things act and affect us. But it's our reaction, and if it's wrong reaction, if we deal with the wrong way, we become worse because of it instead of better. But God allows these things to happen. And so she began to pray. She's being prepared for something special. Every mother has been prepared for something special. Look at what God has done in your life. Look at the conscious preparation, the things you have, a godly heritage perhaps, I hope, the things that you've been allowed to learn, the things you've studied, the things that God has used to influence you, the people God has sent into your life. Look at the whole view of the thing, because God is preparing mothers. Because no one on earth has the influence that a mother has. We just had a man come to talk to us at the Crown College about children coming to school. And he said, we've done lots of surveys from lots of groups all across the country, and we found one thing to be true. You think the pastor or a father or a coach or a youth director is the most influential person in a young person's life about where they go to college. But we have learned the most influential person in the life of any young person going to college and where they go is the mother. We've learned that there's no one who has the influence on a child in any matter like the mother. Now I'm telling you what survey says, mom rules. That she has the great influence. She has the heart of the child. I know my two boys, and Evelyn and I both love them. We adore them, pray for them, thank God for their families. But they would share things with their mother they would never share with me. And just in case you're sitting there as a father and look surprised, shake it off. You've had the same thing, if you just observe. They share things with their mom. God prepares a mother for that. So she begins to weep and pray. The Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 1, speaking of her, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. In other words, she wanted a baby. She wanted a son, not just a baby, but a man child. And God was preparing her. And God is preparing every young woman to be a mother. And every married woman who's praying about having babies to be a mother. And so all these things are going into your life in the preparation of the mother. The second thing I want you to look at, and we'll continue to look at these things, is we look at the intentions of the Lord. What are God's intentions? What are God's intentions with you and me? What are God's intentions with your children? You don't just hold a new baby in your arms, have pictures made, and get daddy there, and everybody rejoices, and family comes in, and everybody says, oh, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. It's not just about you, your relatives, your child. There's the Creator God, and He has intentions for that child. Have you ever considered what intentions God has for your child? Think of your children. Have you considered what God's intentions are? The Bible opens this particular book with one word. It's an unusual word. Look at it, please. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now. Now. Unusual time. It was a period of judges. These military chieftains who were guiding and rescuing God's people during this long, long period of time in the history of God's people. The Bible tells us in summary in the book of Judges, if you'd like to turn there, in the last chapter, chapter 21, what kind of days these people lived in. The Word of God says in verse 25 of Judges chapter 21, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What kind of world do you think that produced? No king, no boss. These military chieftains, which Samuel would become one of, the most famous of the judges, the greatest of the judges, and will become a prophet in addition to being a judge. God has intentions. If you look at what's going on in our world, whatever crisis you may be examining, whatever news has been brought to your attention, whatever you see going on in your neighborhood or your nation, it's not just about what men are doing. God has intentions. What are God's intentions? God's intentions are about finding a child that can be nurtured and raised up to accomplish God's purpose in this world. Think about it. God's intention. In the days of the judges, when every man did what's right in his own eyes, God's intention was to find a mother who was so desperately after God and wanting to please God that she would say, this son is a gift from God, and I'm going to do everything I possibly can to raise him for the Lord and allow God to use him to make a difference in the world. And that's what he did. Don't forget the intentions of the Lord. In your life, in your nation, but in particular as we give this emphasis in the lives of your children, God has intentions. What does God want Johnny to become? What does God want Susie to become? What does God have in his mind for Jill or Joe or Sam or Sally? What does God have in mind? Have you ever even considered what God has intended for your child? God had great intention beyond what we ever imagined for Samuel. Can you imagine? God was going to take one man, and turn a nation around with one man. God's intention. The making of men and women. The third thing I want you to write down, not only the preparation of the mother and the intention of the Lord, but the separation of the child. This is where we fail. It's where I fail. It's where my wife and I have failed. I want you to listen to Hannah. We're going to listen in on her prayer She's praying now in chapter 1, verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She goes on to pray, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. That means, in the biblical understanding, he's going to be what we call a Nazarite. There's certain things involved in this vow of the Nazarite. He'll never touch wine. He won't touch a dead thing. He'll never drink of the fruit of the vine. He'll not touch any dead thing. He won't even pick up a dead bird. And his hair will never be cut. It's a thing of reproach. Now, I'm not saying that we need to make a Nazarite vow for our children. Though some of them might like the never cut hair part, at least for some stage in life. Been there, done that. But this was a part of the vow that mother made. And then when she named him Samuel, which means God answered my prayer, or the Lord heard me. In other words, you can't ever think about Samuel without thinking about God. When you see Samuel, when somebody says, that's Samuel, you not only see from his appearance that he's a Nazarite, which means Nazarite means separate. He not only is separate, but when you hear his name, it means that God gave him an answer to prayer. God gave him an answer to prayer. So I'm saying that the child was separated. The separation of the child. Now, how does that affect you and me? It means if we're what we ought to be, mother, father, if we're the Christians we say we ought to be, every child God gives us, we should say, the Lord, this child belongs to you. Whatever you do with him, you may make a doctor, a lawyer, a gas attendant, a filling station owner, a businessman, a professional athlete, whatever you make of him, I want you to know that he's here to bring glory to you. There cannot be a time in his life when I'm not thinking as a parent that he's here for you. He has a specific, distinctive purpose. He's separated to God. He can't forget God. He must not forget God. I'm going to tell you something. You may become the mayor of a city, the governor of a state, or the president of a nation, or the chief executive of a business, or the foreman of a job. But if you live with the conscious idea that you're there to honor God, you're going to be a life changer. A real life changer. But if you can live and do anything you're doing and leave God out, God has no part of it. There's no separation of your life to the Lord. The separation of the child. Mother Hannah said, this child is separated to God. He's for God. And you know, honestly, for Christian people, times could get so bad. And we could be so perceptive and awakened to such a degree that we became many, many, many times more desperate than we presently are. That somebody has to do something. And if God gives me a child, I'm praying for my child that God will use this child to make a difference. That's a kind of dark day in which Samuel was born. He was a child conceived in prayer, the prayer of a mother. She pleaded with God and made a vow, you give me a man child, he'll be yours. Later we learn she took him to the temple and lent him to God, gave him to God all his days. Now, if we're going to make men out of little boys, if we're going to see women become the women they ought to be out of little girls, there has to be in our lives parents who are prepared. A recognition of God's intentions for that child and a separation of that child to the Lord. You want to be pleased with a son when he's 50 and you've got him now and he's 5 and you live to see him when he's 50? You can be pleased if he recognized God in his life at 50. You can try to force it on him and make sure the path is paved for him when he's 5. But help him to know, help him to have been nurtured and receive the idea that it's all about God and what we do for God. You're not going to dictate to his life or her life, but you believe that God gave them to you for this purpose. I believe this is essential in rearing and the making of men and women like they'll be made for the Lord and his glory. Let's pray together, may we?